Today's words come from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God.
Thank you, John, for praying about just that we would receive that word that we got from the retreat. For those of you who did not go to the retreat, I don't want to make you feel bad, but it was pretty awesome. And I was floored by it. I know that it's pretty cool to be around my own church, but the love, the joy, just the sheer focus on God was pretty incredible. And after I came down from the mountain, I caught up on some news, and I don't know if you've been reading any of the news, but apparently in multiple cities on the 4th of July, there were shootings. Isn't that a terrible thing that's going on? People shooting, getting shot on our Independence Day. And so the need for people to really be rooted in Christ, to shine brightly of the aroma of Christ, to mix metaphors, the shine and smell of Jesus, it's so, so needed in our times, okay? So I pray that you would take those words that received. And if you missed the retreat, all those messages are on our YouTube channel. They were excellent messages from Pastor Michael Chung. And they're worth listening to if you haven't listened to any of them. And they're worth re-listening to. Okay? Let's get into today's word. Part one. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Right? That's what this passage is asking. Part two, the shocking, outrageous claim of biblical Christianity. There's no other religion like Christianity. There's no other worldview like Christianity. And it's in this passage. Okay? And part three, the storm of your life. This passage is asking you about how do you deal with a storm in your life. Okay? Part one, who is this Jesus? So I'm going to go just read through the passage and we'll let, and then I have some emphasis on certain parts, all right? So verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. So can you see it? Water is sloshing into this boat. It's a bad, bad situation. But he was in the stern. That's toward the back, for those of you who know nothing about boats, because I don't say that to you to be condescending. I know nothing about boats. So stern is the back, okay? Asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" A number of the men who followed Jesus, they were fishermen. They're really used to being out in the water. And they know what it's like. It's a storm. The water's rocking. They get some water. That's okay. We'll be okay. We're going to make it. These guys, that wasn't their reaction. These people know, not all of them, but a number of them, they know. So just imagine you're Matthew, you're a tax collector. You don't know what it's like being on a boat out in the middle of the water. But you know Andrew, Peter, these guys know, and they are terrified. And they know we're going to go down. We are going to die today. That is what's happening. So they wake up Jesus, and then this thing happens, verse 39. He woke because, you know, they're loud and annoying. People who are terrified can be pretty screaming. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" That, I always think about that. That seems kind of rude, doesn't it? Peter, Andrew, these guys, they're going, Jesus, we kind of know what it's like out here more than you. But what is he saying? He's saying, don't you know who I am? Verse 41. And here's what I want to start to talk about this. And they were filled with great fear. Isn't that interesting? So these guys who know they're going to die today, they were scared. So scared, they had to wake Jesus up. But now, they're even more terrified. Isn't that interesting? The water is totally calm. But now they're like, they are shaking. Now they're shaking. They are scared intensely. They're filled with a great fear. They're just absolutely terrified now. And they said to one another, "Who then is this?" That's the question of the passage. Who then is this? That even the wind and the seas obey him. So I want to just start right here. Why are these guys so scared? The immediate danger has passed. They know Jesus is kind. They know that Jesus is special. And so why are they so darn scared at this moment? And why are they asking this question? They picked up they gave up their livelihood. They gave up their time. They gave up their reputations to follow Jesus. It was really funny at the retreat. One of the activities that was offered was to watch a movie in the afternoon. That movie wasn't a movie. It's episodes of a series called The Chosen. Anybody here seen episodes of The Chosen? Okay, so let me tell you who was there. It was me and the three elders. and a couple wives, okay? So if you showed up, you were like, what is this, a session meeting? So you could see who was interested in watching this movie. I had never seen any of the episodes. That's why I wanted to watch it. And I've been to the beach at Lake Tahoe. I don't blame you for being at the beach. I'm not trying to rebuke any of you, okay? You know, if I had never been down to that beach, you absolutely should have gone to that beach. And if you'd never been to the beach there on Lake Tahoe, you should go. But I never watched any of the episodes, and I watched them. And this is what it's like. We watched the episode where there is a person who's paralyzed, and their friends are so desperate that this paralyzed person would be healed, and they've heard that Jesus heals the sick and the lame. So they break open the roof, because this is just straight in the Bible, because that's what The Chosen is. It just tells you stories out of the Bible. And they try to fill in some of the details. So we don't know. It's semi-fictionalized, but it's trying to tell you the Bible story. So they break open the roof. They lay this guy down, and, you know, Jesus heals. I mean, all these, the Pharisees are there. They're just absolutely flabbergasted when this guy gets up and walks. Now, these men who are in the boat with him, they've seen it. They were there. They saw this happen. So there we know Jesus is miracle man. Just crazy stuff happens around Jesus. So sick, healed. So if you actually just go back, we're in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. I actually did a quick look. Here are some of the things Jesus has already done, and all these men have seen it, according to the Gospel of Mark. He's cast out demons. You ever seen that? You ever seen that? I've never personally seen it. Pastor Young has, by the way, just let you know. And he's told me some, like, whoa stories, okay? I don't know if he wanted me to say that to you, so don't tell him I said that, okay? But he has. And Young does not lie. So when he tells me that story, I'm like, whoa, dude. Okay? So it's a real thing. Jesus has done this. They've watched it happen. This guy with the leper, he cleansed him. I told you about the paralyzed guy. There's a tax collector, and this guy runs, leaves the money away, and follows Jesus. He's in the boat. So, but right now, they're terrified. They already know Jesus is a miracle man. So why are they so darn afraid? And there is this question here. Who is Jesus? They think they're following a prophet. They think that maybe they're even following a king. And they think they maybe are following the king, the anointed king, the promised king, the Messiah. And probably some are thinking, well, if you follow the king, one day you might get to be rich and important. That's a pretty good reason to follow a king, isn't it? And at the very least, man, he's a great show, okay? You follow him around and crazy stuff happens, and at least you get to see that. But here's what they're worrying, well, here's what they're thinking about. They're wondering, this is not just a king. This is not just a prophet. This is not just a miracle man. Because these men know the Bible. They've grown up in the Bible, steeped up in the Bible. And the Bible makes deep, deep claims. But what they're thinking, there's like two things going on in the Bible that is conflicting inside their mind, which is really, really difficult for them because they're Jews. And people read this. We read the Bible, and sometimes it doesn't exactly say Jesus is God. It doesn't exactly say that. But if you are Jewish, this passage, they absolutely know, is saying Jesus is God. You want to know where it says in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is God? It's today's passage. Why? I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But I want to just say, first of all, the Jews are the last people in all of history to ever believe that a man could be God. You know, Hindus believe a man could be God. And when they talk about, there's a figure in Hindu teaching, a guy named Krishna. And there's a God, and he takes over, he becomes a human being, and he seems to suffer for people. He seems like Jesus. But it's nothing like the Bible. Because Hindus have a belief that God is, there's some impersonal force over all of the universe, and he's not a person. And then there could be all these different polytheistic manifestations, and they can do all kinds of things. Some are angry, some are nice. Some will do stuff for you if you pray to them, and you go to the temple and you do all your stuff. That's how Hinduism works. But really, there's no access to a person. But the Jews believe there's one absolute God, and he absolutely is a person. And even more so, there's only one. So let's go to the next. This is every Jew grows up reciting this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Every Jew knows that verse. They know that verse better than any American knows the Pledge of Allegiance. This is called, so famous, they have a name for it. They call it the Shema. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. And then it goes on to say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, And it says there, the Lord, capital L-R-D, it's his name. So to the Jews, there's God. And let me tell you, to the Jews, who is God? He is almighty. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. And there's nobody else like him. And there's no number two. There's only one. There's no other gods. It's not like the Hindu views. There's only one. And they straight up say that. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, is one. It's absolutely the center of their faith. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. It's not on a page. It's not in a book. It's not on the wall. It's in your heart. So this is absolutely the center of their faith. There's one God. And here's what it's like. This is what it's like in ancient Israel. If anybody says something bad or wrong about this God, insulting, such as that man over there or me, I'm him. I'm Yahweh. I'm God. You know what that is? That's called blasphemy. And at their time, it is a capital offense. If someone says, I'm Yahweh, everybody in the room, what? So there'll be one of two reactions. Okay, he's Looney Tunes, and everybody walk away. Or there's more than two people heard that, right? Two or more people heard that, right? And then they will call the religious authorities, and they'll put him on a trial, and he'll die. That's the way they handle that. Okay? So here's one thing in the Bible which is absolutely in their head. They cannot ever run away from this, okay? But there's something else in the Bible. It goes like this. So let's go to Psalm 89. So this is from Psalm 89. I'm going to just take you to a few verses which just describes God and describes God's and how he handles waters and how he handles the storm. And it starts actually right in Genesis chapter 1. Those of you who remember our Genesis messages, it talks about the waters and how the waters were a chaos. And who turns the waters of chaos into life? God alone. But it gets repeated again and again. And so it goes like this. O Lord God of hosts, O Yahweh, so you can't miss it. It's his name, God of hosts. Who is mighty as you are, Yahweh? With your faithfulness all around you. Verse 9. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. When its waves rise, you still them. These men know the Bible. They absolutely know the Shema. They know this passage too. And if you don't exactly know this passage, maybe you can know the next one. Psalm 107. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. That's just two passages, Pastor. Really? Okay, let's give me one more. Psalm 43, verse 1. I just shortened it just a tad for you, just for the sake of time. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. If you go in the Old Testament, there are other prophets. They do some pretty crazy stuff. Even a couple of the prophets, they even raise the dead. That's interesting. None of them could control the waves. None. Zero, zip, zilch. None of them could control the waves. So now these men are sitting in the boat. knowing who in the world is in this boat? That's the question. And I want to start right here with this question to you. Who is Jesus? It's not just one question out of many questions. Everything in Christianity falls on that question, who is Jesus? But let me say this also to you. Everything in your life hangs on that question. Everything in your life. If you don't have a good answer for that question, it doesn't really matter what all the other questions that you ask in your life are, because all of those other questions will not matter. Will I find the love of my life? Great, if that comes out to be yes. Will I have great success in my career? Will I beat this cancer? Will my parents not get divorced? There are many, many good questions. None of them are as important as this question. Who is this Jesus? Okay? Let's go to part two. The shocking, outrageous claim of biblical Christianity. Inside of Christianity, there are two doctrines that nobody else has. One doctrine is called the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. This is the way we describe God. There are three persons, but only one God. Now let me ask you this question. Who would make that up? People say that Christianity is a fable. First of all, if you're going to come up with a fable, you should at least have something that makes some sense, okay? But three persons, one God, three triune, we even have like new vocabulary. We have to come up with new words. Triune, okay? Triune God, it's in the Bible. Why? Because these Jewish men, like their heads broke apart. Their heads broke apart because they're going, okay, he's a man. He's a very special man. He's a supremely supernatural man. Is he actually God? Is he God? So their heads are breaking apart. So now we know God is one. Absolutely, God is one. But how can this person in the boat be God? Isn't God in heaven also? But this guy's in the boat. That's weird. What are you supposed to do with that? And let me tell you, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity starts right here. It starts with the minds of these Jewish men breaking apart. Because God has taken the conceptuality of what we think of God and saying, I'm more. I'm more than you think. Okay? So it's the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Secondly, is the doctrine of the incarnation. The incarnation means into the flesh. And what that means is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, and the Son, and I'm not going to try to explain all this to you today because that's a whole other series, okay? But the Son of God is no less God than the Father. The Holy Spirit is no less God than the Son. All of them have the essential attributes of the divinity, and nobody else has any of the attributes of the divinity. Omniscience, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have it all. Jesus, you have less? No. Okay? Holy Spirit? No, no. So we call that the divine essence. Essential. What is essential of being God, the essence of God, all three have it. So the one who has the full essence of divinity, the second person, and he calls himself the Son. So where do we even get that language? From Jesus. From Jesus. Where do we even get the language of the first person is called the Father? From Jesus. It's from Jesus. So the second person, according to the Bible, became fully human. Now, if you ever really thought about that, which you probably haven't, the average Christian hears it and go, I don't know how that could be, but whatever. Okay, cool. Okay, that's okay. Well, I'll take it, especially if you grew up in the church. But I just want to stop today for a moment. If you grew up in the church and if you've been a Christian for any period of time, do you know how completely insane that sounds? Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient. I'll even give you another one. There's an attribute. We teach this in our theology. It's called aseity. You don't even understand. I have to like wrap my around. What the heck is aseity? It means that God is who he is from himself. You're not that way. Nobody else is that way. Zero, zip, zilch, zero. You know where you're from? You're from someone else. Where did you get the knowledge? So let's just say you get the knowledge that Susan is talking right now. You know where you got the knowledge that Susan is talking right now? Because you're sitting there and you're like, I see you. It's an experience that's happening outside of you and you can perceive it. And now you have this knowledge. There's this guy named Susan. He's up here talking. Okay? That's how you get the knowledge. It comes from outside of you. Do you know how God gets the knowledge that Susan is talking right now? He gets it from himself. He doesn't have to go, oh, wait a second, what day is today? July 9th. Let me show up at July 9th. Oh, what's going on? Oh, there's a place called Revive. Pastor Susan, he's talking. Oh, that's what's happening. He doesn't need to do that. Everything, he knows everything. Before time, before history, anything. It's all in himself. So he just knows. Nobody's like that except God. Nobody. Somehow, the man sitting in the boat is God. I grew up in the church. My parents are devout Christians. And I heard this. Jesus, Son of God. My teacher said that when I was a kid. I go, isn't there only one God? There, yes, but he's the Son of God. I don't really understand. I heard that Jesus is fully human being and fully God. I go, how does that work? How does that work? I never thought about it. When I came to faith in Jesus, and then I still didn't think about it. I'll tell you when I first really thought about it. I was 23 years old. I was in my second year of divinity school, my master's program, and I was reading a book by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was talking about this incident. And he said, Jesus is asleep. So while he's asleep, does he know? Does he know that the storm is happening while he's asleep? And I read that and I went, I was like, I go, since he's God, of course he knows. So Lewis actually puts you on the problem itself. He goes, since he's God, absolutely he knows. He knows from himself. He doesn't even have to be there. But if he knows, then how could he be human? Because as a human being, that would be an experience that's nothing like any human being. So Lewis said, I don't exactly know how it works, but somehow the Son of God is sovereign over all things and knows. But while he became a man, inside of his humanity, he allowed himself to not to know. Something like that. So, he could be fully human for us. Think about it. If he has every superpower, supreme power, it's more than superpower, divine power, and such that he can go, I'm hungry right now. It's like, oh yeah, I'm God. Not hungry anymore. I'm lonely right now because I'm human. Well, why does he have to go hang out with Peter or John? Peter is like an idiot. It's like, let's hang out with idiot because I'm lonely. That's tough. He's omniscient. Remember, he knows he's an idiot. But he's like, I'm going to go be with him because I'm going to let him be one of my best friends. What about when he's suffering? I'm God. No more suffering. It's interesting, isn't it? Now you're starting to feel the weight of this doctrine. So theologians throughout history have wrestled with this thing. And now your brain can break. That's the point of today's message. For your brain to break apart. But this really happened. People who don't believe in the Bible say that's a fable. I think that's really dumb. Usually if you read a fable, and Lewis is great here too. Lewis is a literary expert. He reads myths and fairy tales, and he loves myths and fairy tales. But when he reads the Bible, he says, these are nothing like myths and fairy tales. And I'll give you a detail. Why are they scared? Why are they so confused? That wouldn't make any sense unless they happened. If it was a myth or a fairy tale, they would go, we're going to die, Jesus! And then he goes, no. And then they're happy. That sounds like a myth. That's the myth. But the last couple of verses, that's the part that's interesting. Where your brain breaks apart. There's no other worldview that makes these claims. None. Zero, zip, zilch. Nobody else even close. At the center of Christianity is something that's so outrageous you can't even put your mind around it. In fact, it breaks your brain. It actually gets even worse than this idea that this almighty Son of God, he became a human being and sat in a boat and, you know, let's just calm everything down. It gets worse. Biblical Christianity tells you that to believe in him and to entrust your life to some strange thing that he did on your behalf via one of the most humiliating, horrifying, cruel, evil forms of torture ever devised by the imagination of wicked people. That's the only way you can go to heaven. That's the center of Christianity. Now, the reason I say this is if you just put it that way, if you come to church and you go, yeah, that's Christianity, that's the right answer. Okay, good, let's do our religion. You're doing religion. In our church, honestly, I hate that kind of religion. I hate that kind of religion. You are coming to hear the Bible. If you come and you just let the Bible just be this comfortable little religion that might as well be a fairy tale from your youth, then you are wasting your time. You're coming here and you're being pretty much like a religious Pharisee. But the Bible tells you things that are so bonkers. This thing is bonkers. It's absolutely outrageous. Such that when non-Christians hear what Christians actually believe, if they think we're nuts, if they think we're stupid, if they think we are believing in a fairy tale, you know what? That makes sense. It actually makes sense. But they have a problem. If you actually deal with the central claim of Christianity, it's bonkers and actually sounds crazy and stupid. But if you actually meet Christians, the ones who take their faith seriously, not this pharisaical, junky religiosity, the one who really want Jesus to be their king. Those people are strange. They tend to be forgiving. They tend to say sorry. They tend to give their money to the poor. They tend to be humbler. Painful things happen inside their lives, sometimes extremely painful things that will just break other people apart. And then they have hope. They weep, but then they have hope. They go out into the world and do all kinds of good things. And the non-Christians go, well, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I guess Christianity is not all that bad. So there, the things that Christianity actually does in the world, it's pretty useful. At the central claim, it's bonkers nuts. What I would say to you is, that's why I believe it. That's why I believe it. The Bible says we're so blind and we're so self-righteous and so backwards. The only way God could reach us is if he breaks our mind apart and comes to us in a way that's just nuts. That seems like a real God to me. Let me give you a quote that I love. It goes like this, from the great C.S. Lewis. It's very famous, and I hope you will consider it. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. See? That's what everybody thinks. That is the one thing we must not say. We must not say this. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg. I don't know why it's always he's a poached egg, okay? But every time I read that, I was going, okay, poached egg. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, defined according to the Bible, with all the attributes of divinity, or else a madman or something worse. See? When the Christians, when the non-Christians around us think that, I think it's okay. Now, of course, it's not really okay, because then they start doing evil things to us, okay? But I think it's actually kind of sensible. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Okay? You know, I just gave you a pretty powerful argument. Why, if you are not sure if Jesus is God, then maybe you should consider it. But it's not enough, usually, to get people to believe. And that's why let's go to part three. The storm of your life. I'm going to ask you this question. Why might someone consider this outrageous claim about Jesus to actually be true? Why might that actually consider that to be true? And let's go to verse 37. Let's go back. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. You don't want to know when people start thinking about maybe Jesus could be God, is when this happens in your life. Your boat, in the last couple weeks I gave you this analogy. Your life is like a car and you're the driver. The Bible gives you a different analogy. Your life is like a boat and you're in it. What happens when a storm hits and the water is coming into the boat, and you're going to die? Nobody could save you. Nobody. Maybe God. You feel that your life is in real and serious trouble. Water's coming in. You're going to go down. Maybe God could help you. That's what people consider Jesus. When our lives are going well, we tend to not take this Jesus person very seriously, even the Christians. Christians know they're supposed to take Jesus in the boat. This is my life, my boat. Jesus is in the boat. You're supposed to take that seriously, right? We all know that that's the right answer. But when the ride is smooth, I'm going over there, career success is over there. I'm going over there, I'm going to move to another city. That's going to work out just fine. When the ride is smooth, it doesn't, you're not worried if Jesus is in the boat. If he's back there sleeping, good, because he won't get up and tell me to do something, all right, that I don't want to do. But they're fine that way. But what happens when the storm hits and it's real bad? Now you need God. Any God. Hopefully a real one. It's funny how suddenly people who think they're atheists start praying when they're crying. It's suddenly people who stop going to church when they're 18 years old because they're too cool to go to church. I'm a college kid now. I'm smart. I know where the boat's going to go, and the boat ride is smooth. But then when it's not, they start to try to remember that there was some God named Jesus when they were a kid. I want to just close this way. There is a God who became a human being. And you know why he became a human being? So he can enter into our failures. He can enter into our hurts. Not from the outside. He could see and feel our blindness. He would experience our suffering. And he can get into your boat when you're dying. At the center of what we believe is the boat looks like a cross. And the cross is when your life is going down. The cross is about death. The cross is about failure. The cross is about shame. The cross is about suffering. The cross is when you have nothing. Jesus said, I'll get into that boat for you. I'll rescue you. I'll make the storm stop. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, there are so many young people out there today, they don't even know if they want to keep being in the boat. They're going, is there a point to life? I'm just hurting so much. Does anybody love me? But our city is so dark. So some of these kids, you know what they do? They get so angry. They go out and get a gun. Probably some illegal gun. And then they go someplace where people that they hate. And they decide, this is the way I'll go out. It's called suicide by cop. But after I shoot some other people first. Because the storm hit my life, and why does your life have to be good? Our neighbors need to know there's a God who will get into that boat. If you're here today and you're in that place, Jesus will make the storm stop. If you ask him to, he'll rescue you. Let's pray.